But we will also be reading from Psalm 2. Hear now your attention unto the word of our Lord for us today. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And then in the New Testament, we see in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, the disciples had asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we will focus on that phrase, your kingdom come. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace and strength as we turn to your scriptures. Three short words, your kingdom come. Oh Lord, we need to understand what they mean. Now, we've known this, we've studied this, we've memorized it, many of us, and yet sometimes these basic lessons are so valuable for us to review again. Show us what this means and what it means for us now at this moment in our life and the life of our family, of the congregation, this moment in history, oh Father. Help us to hear, for we are here humbly sitting before you. And your word, may what is proclaimed be accurate and faithful, that we might receive the voice of Jesus for us and to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. The congregation, you'll find a basic outline there in the bulletin to help you follow along. This Christmas season, brothers and sisters, we remember especially the arrival of Jesus Christ, the newborn King. We sing of that in many of our Christmas carols, and it's correct for us to do that. He was announced, we saw in many places, even in that psalm we read, Psalm 2. But what does it mean for Jesus to be our King? History is full of examples of the rise and they always fall, rise and fall of kingdoms. The ancient Egyptians with all their pharaohs don't have any anymore because those kingdoms are gone, though they were very powerful for a long time. The ancient Greek kingdom, the Roman kingdom, the Ottoman Empire, these are all gone long before we were ever born, long before our country even existed. Nazi Germany, fascist Italy, and the Soviet Union have come and gone all in the past century. But while all of these kingdoms and cities of this world have risen and fallen, there is a city which has never fallen and never will fall. And that is called the city of our God. In the beginning, we saw it in the Garden of Eden. And then we saw it in the land of Canaan. And then with the capital city of that kingdom, Jerusalem. And as we go through time and history and space, we come to today where this kingdom is found around the globe among peoples of all ethnic backgrounds and economic status. When I went to bed last night, I could have watched live stream a seminary companion of mine in the Philippines who was starting his worship service. The kingdom of God is around the world, you see. The kingdom of God has been from the beginning of the world until the end. That's what we confess in our Belgic confession. Jesus is an eternal king, after all. And when he was here on earth about 2,000 years ago, he was born the time of year we call Christmas, he told his disciples that this eternal kingdom was so important that whenever they pray, they're supposed to pray about it. Jesus teaches us the same. Pray that our Father would let his kingdom come. Pray that our Father would let his kingdom come. The three ways we want to look at this truth is the ways it's described in the Bible. These aren't three different kingdoms here in the outline in front of us. These are all three different descriptions of the same kingdom. God's kingdom that Jesus is the king of is described as a kingdom of grace. That's the first thing we'll look at. It's also a kingdom of power and a kingdom of glory. A kingdom of grace, of power, and of glory. When you and I pray, Lord, let thy kingdom come, first thing we are praying is that his kingdom of grace would come. For example, in Jesus' Beatitudes, we read in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom. The kingdom of God has to do with those who are poor in spirit. That doesn't mean how much money you have. It's poor in spirit. It's a poverty of what you have to offer to God is why he should let you be a disciple. And it's nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. It's grace, a kingdom of grace. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I have left to do to inherit eternal life of this kingdom? I've done the commandments. And Jesus says, oh yeah, let me show you how you have it. Sell all you have, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. He realized how desperate his condition was, that it's a kingdom of grace, not a kingdom of grace plus works plus me being faithful enough. So when we pray that the kingdom comes, that means we are asking God to graciously come to our souls to save us. Not only to save us at the beginning, but that he would continue to give us grace and rule us by his word and spirit all our life long. Our natures are so corrupt that we need this continuing gracious work of God in us by his word and spirit. Because we have to fight against sin and the devil every day in this life, don't we? John Calvin put it this way, our natural desires are like soldiers of Satan. Soldiers of Satan, trying to disturb God's reign in our life. And when we pray, Lord, let thy kingdom come, let thy kingdom of grace come, we're praying, Lord, let thy kingdom of grace come and fight against these soldiers of Satan inside of me that I'm fighting against. The sinful thoughts, desires, habits, ways of approaching and attitudes and all of that. And when we pray for God's kingdom of grace to enter our heart, that's what it means. He has to come and to work on those things. And he answers that prayer, we continue to see throughout Scripture, by giving us his word a word of grace in the scriptures. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, Psalm 143, verse 10, the Christian prays, "Teach me, O Lord, to do your will, for you are my God, and your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." So you see, the kingdom of God's grace brings a gracious God that guides me throughout my life by his spirit. Simply reading the words of the Bible by themselves are not enough. Simply hearing the words of a minister are not enough. People of many religions hear or read words of scripture, but there's no benefit to their souls because they've not entered the kingdom of grace. The Holy Spirit, it says, has to apply this to our life, has to teach us these ways and work in us this upright spirit and desire. Paul defended his ministry among the Corinthians as a true ministry, not because he could speak with lively words, though he certainly could, and because he could keep everybody's attention during his sermons, but as 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20 says, because the kingdom of God is not in word and in power, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean the kingdom of God doesn't care about words. We just all sit in here and start feeling the spirit and swaying back and forth. That's not what it says. The energy, the focus, the thing that makes those words mean something to you, that you believe them and remember them and apply them and go somewhere with them, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that applies them to your life. But you say, this is God's word for me. Yes, it's true. Kingdom of grace. It's the first aspect of God's kingdom. This means that when you and I read a Bible verse in scripture that says something that we'd rather not be there, we'd rather not hear that, then at that very point, that's the kingdom of God that has some growing to do in your heart. That's a soldier of Satan rising up saying, I already knew a different way and I don't like this way, God. Children, maybe you don't really like the command to obey and submit to your parents. Every time you feel that way or think that way, you're actually fighting against God's rule in your hearts. You're children of the kingdom of God, brought in through his grace. Don't fight against that. We pray that God would so govern our hearts by his word and spirit that we would submit to him more and more. It's a lifelong process of growing. We've got to reject the idea, all of us, adults and children, all of us, we've got to reject the idea that I'm the master of my fate, that I decide what's right and wrong for my soul. For who is the king? Jesus is the king on the throne. We don't deserve this holy and perfect king, but he's the king of grace, and we worship and submit to him. He comes to us in his love. The second thing we see about praying for God's kingdom to come is that this kingdom is also a kingdom of power. It's a kingdom of power. To best understand how this is drawn out throughout scripture when Jesus says, pray, my kingdom come, we have to understand who gets to enjoy this power. Who is in the kingdom after all? Well, the Bible is plain that the people who are in God's kingdom isn't every single human, but it's those who are in the King, in King Jesus, those who are in his family through faith in Jesus. This is very important because otherwise we're going to mix up what this power is and what it looks like and how we put it into practice and all these things. Some people teach that God has two people, the church people and the kingdom people. The church people are those who believe in Jesus, and the kingdom people are the modern day Jews. And that's why this opinion goes that we must guarantee the existence of political nation of Israel and all sorts of other interesting but not biblically required ideas. The scripture describes that God's people is one in Christ Jesus. And the distinction between Jew and Gentile is broken down. The dividing wall has fallen, says Ephesians 2, verse 14. The kingdom people of God is the church of God around the world, from the Philippines to Iraq, where there are Christians today, to Sudan, to Manitowoc County, and everywhere else where God's people are. This is what the Bible calls us to understand. We are those who are told to preach about the kingdom. That's what Jesus came, preaching the kingdom. Who did he give that message to? His disciples who built the church. The church preaches the message of the kingdom. Not the unbelieving Jews who rejected their king. Right? But we do. It is the church, not the nation of Israel, that was given the great commission from the king, who says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Now go out there and do these things. And so in modern debates about peace in the Middle East, there are some who are teaching that Jews, Muslims, and Christians, they all historically come from the descendants of Abraham. And so they say, well, what we really have to do is go back before Jesus, way back to that time in history, and see what we have in common, and we all have to kind of realize that's what can bind us together. Be children of Abraham. Abraham is the way of peace. The Bible tells us who is a child of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 29 says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so the only way of peace is through this one king that we celebrate at Christmas, right, and all year long, King Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace, and the only way anyone's going to get saved, whether they're from a Jewish background or a Muslim background or whatever kind of background they are, is if they come and accept Jesus as their king. If you do that, then you're called a Christian, a disciple of Jesus. And when you're in that kingdom, then you get to experience, you've experienced the power of that kingdom already because you've been brought in. God's opened your eyes and given you faith, but you get to see and experience this power. How much power does this king of this kingdom have? Well, Jesus, when he came, demonstrated that power. He performed miracles. His ministry of healing and teachings all demonstrated the kingdom of God is at hand. Many times it was given specifically. This is why. This is the message. This is what the point was. You can see that throughout the Gospels. And then when Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, we see that power was also being shown to us there. For he's right before he's about to ascend in the sight of the disciples into heaven, he gives the great commission, the very final verses of Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me by the Father. Now go out there and make disciples. All authority. Jesus has more power than any military kingdom. Jesus has more power than all the militaries of this world combined. That's how much power he has. And when Jesus first told his disciples in Luke 11, the verse that we read earlier, that we know so well, and we prayed since little children, the Lord's Prayer, he was telling his disciples, then pray that my kingdom would come. And when they did it right away, they actually got to pray for some things that hadn't happened yet. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't risen from the dead. He hadn't shown that power yet. He hadn't demonstrated that ability. He hadn't ascended into heaven and given the Great Commission yet. So when they prayed these things came true. Those prayers were answered as Jesus fulfilled his calling. We're not at that unique moment in history, but we're at this moment in history where the kingdom still exists. Jesus is still the king and his kingdom still has power. How is his power at work now? Well, it's through that program Jesus gave to the disciples of the Great Commission. Make disciples by going into the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching people to believe, to observe all that Jesus taught us in the Scriptures. When we pray now, what we are praying is that God would preserve and increase His church. That's what we are praying. That's how the kingdom comes. It is true that you can see in places in the Bible and in the Old and New Testament that the kingdom of God is bigger than the institutional church and what we do together as God's people, as the church. The kingdom of God is in the heart of every Christian, and everything we do and all week long is the kingdom of God is there. But the church is the center of that kingdom. Where is it that Christians are taught the gospel? Where is it that Christians are learn what it means to be a Christian at work or at home or in the community? It is in the context of the ministry of God's church. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying in part, "Lord, preserve and increase thy church." We're praying for the church of Christ. It's very interesting how much emphasis there is on the expansion of the kingdom of God when Jesus taught his disciples pray for the kingdom in Luke 11. If you read the chapter before it in Luke 10, and also later in Luke 11, you see that. I'm just going to highlight a few things. Back in Luke 10, you see Jesus sent out 70 disciples, two by two, into every city and place where Jesus was about to travel. And they were to preach. And Luke 10, verse 9 says they were to preach that the kingdom of God was coming near. These 70 missionaries returned to Jesus with joy. In Luke 10, verse 17, and they say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Jesus' kingdom was defeating those soldiers of Satan in the darkness, and people were coming to faith in Jesus. Later in Luke 11, after teaching the prayer, Jesus said that if he casts out demons with the finger of God, it's because the kingdom of God has come upon them. The kingdom of God was so powerful that it was bringing in converts. I think we all know the hardest thing to do is to change a person's mind. You can force somebody to do this or that, but the hardest thing to do is to change a person's mind. But God has the power to do that. And he was doing that then, and that's part of his kingdom, is to change people's hearts and then their minds. That's what it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come." When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying, of course, that God would preserve and increase his church, that people would come into faith in him. But there's another part of what that means through Scripture, and our catechism summarized it well. And also, when we say, "Lord, preserve and increase your church," we're also saying, "Stop those who would try to sabotage or destroy your kingdom." We're saying, "Destroy the works of the devil." At the same time, we're saying, "Your kingdom come, stop the false kingdoms that would fight against Christ." The works of the devil are not simply witchcraft and black magic, a guy in a red suit with horns. The devil is a roaring lion, roaming about seeking whom he may devour. He's also described as an angel of light, Lucifer, an angel of light, who tempts us with subtle things. It seems right. It's partly true. Anything to get our attention away from what the Bible really says. Did God really say this and that? Maybe it's through good things, perverted and twisted. Maybe it's through technology. We're so preoccupied with entertaining ourselves that we somehow don't have time to sit down and read the Bible and pray. Destroy the works of the devil. Does that mean destroy your computer? Not necessarily. You definitely need to destroy any false use, overuse, or misuse of technology. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5 puts it this way. We walk in the flesh, we live in this world, but we don't make our spiritual warfare as Christians according to the ways of people around us, according to the flesh. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, power, mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Every thought belongs to Jesus. The thoughts we have about politics, the thoughts we have about what to buy somebody for Christmas, thoughts about how to manage our money, the thoughts about how hard we should bother working at a job, the thoughts about everything are to be brought in captivity to obedience to the King. No area of life is outside of His domain. He rules us. That's His kingdom of power. We desire that He would be glorified in the realm of our ideas and what we think. And every idea that exalts itself against God, we've got to avoid that. We've got to fight against that. We've got to turn away from it. Even if it's popular. Even if it's what we were taught or grew up with. Even if at one time we personally believed it or thought it might be okay. We pray that God would destroy these works of the devil, these ideas, whether it's theories and ideas of evolution, the feminist agenda, the homosexual agenda, and on we could go. There's an example of how to pray about these things in the Bible. We read one of those from Psalm 2, praying that God's kingdom of power would come. There's also other psalms like Psalm 3, Psalm 83, and Psalm 94. But when we read Psalm 2, did you notice how it spoke about this kingdom warfare and struggle? All the kingdoms of this world, they've got their idea, and they're fighting against Christ. That means America, too. Every kingdom. There are people and forces at work in every country. There always have been who fight. Doesn't always mean every country is entirely against God. But ultimately, people do not love the Lord Jesus in their heart. The nations are raging. They're doing all they can to plan together how to defeat the Lord and the rule of His kingdom on this earth, in the heart and minds of people and in our culture. They want to throw off the bonds of God's law and be their own gods. And yet we know who the King of all kings is and who has more power. Our God sits in heaven, Psalm 2 says, and laughs at the foolishness of the wicked who think they can defeat Christ. He has provided His Son with all authority on earth. And so His Son is going to come and dash all the nations like a fragile vase into pieces. And when we pray that kingdom come, we're praying, God, do that. Do that. And until you do, may all who are in any nation on earth repent and worship Jesus, before that day of wrath comes. The last thing we see about Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of grace, is the kingdom of power, and it is also called a kingdom of glory. A kingdom of glory. 1 Corinthians 15 is a place that describes the ultimate glory. We look for that, we long for that. Perhaps we're longing for that even more now than in other times of our life. That last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We're longing for the end and the great future that awaits us, the final days of unending glory. The kingdom of glory means we will no longer struggle with sin, but totally be pure in God's sight. All weakness and temptations will be gone. That's part of what we're praying when we pray, Thy kingdom come. But for the individual believer, we see the kingdom of glory at the end of our life and our future. When we leave the spiritual warfare we must fight in this world as part of the church militant and join the church triumphant above. The 2 Timothy 4 verse 18 says, the Apostle Paul, very near the end of his life, days or weeks perhaps before the end of his life, wrote these words, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." That was his confidence in the deliverance belonging to that eternal, everlasting kingdom, a kingdom of glory. We are to be encouraged. There is great glory that awaits us. Pray that these glorious days would come. And when you pray, and I pray, let thy kingdom come, we're saying, you know what? My king has an agenda, has a platform that doesn't change based on whether or not he can get 51 votes. But it's an eternal kingdom and platform and agenda. And when I pray, let thy kingdom come, I'm associating myself with that king. I belong to his people. And that's a good thing. I'm a part of this divine plan. I want to be known. That's who I belong to. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're not only saying, Lord, come into my heart. Help me stop sinning. Because it's tough in this world. That's part of it, but that's not all. We're saying, Lord, you're king of the whole universe. I want you to reign over the whole universe. Bring that day. Bring it quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, when everyone will see, when every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As Philippians 2 says, for the church of Christ, we will see that kingdom of glory at the end of all time on that day of the Lord. The Bible makes some special promises about the glory of that kingdom, this kingdom that we're a part of already now. And we should never be ashamed. It's important for us to say that because sometimes we are. We get so, the fact of our future gets clouded over by the darkness of our present. And we don't have to, and we never should be ashamed of our Christian faith. We should never think that we're losers and we're weak just because right now our experience is that we're outnumbered in our culture, in our community even. In our country, and the loudest voices in the world are not glorifying to Christ. But that's okay, because that's not the kingdom of glory. That's not the kingdom of power, and this is definitely not the kingdom of grace. In the end, if we're on Christ's side, we're on the winning side. Remember one of those verses that it seems almost every year, one of our children recite for us at the Christmas Eve program from Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. That's our kingdom. All the other kingdoms of this world, including our earthly country, which we're citizens of, will come to an end one day. As Revelation promises, Revelation 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Why would you be discouraged if you're a member of that glorious kingdom? Why should our friends who are discouraged when they look at what's going on in our culture, in our world, in our country, because perhaps their definition of the kingdom that matters is of the wrong kingdom, they don't need to be discouraged either. Show them the kingdom of grace through Christ and the glory that they can have in power now, but in great and final power and glory in the days to come. You see, praying thy kingdom come is an evangelistic prayer as well as a self-encouraging and comforting prayer. The future is supposed to be on our mind when we pray this petition. We don't want things to continue as they are right now. We want the Father's kingdom to come. His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Again, we see the heart of the child's prayer is one that trusts in the Father. The fullness of his kingdom is coming in the future, and we are confident that he can keep all that we've committed unto him until that day. But we have to confess that sometimes we're just too earthly minded, we're too focused upon what's going on. It's not wrong for us to be concerned or to be involved about what's going on. It's part of our Christian responsibility as well. But does it consume us? Is that the only kingdom that really matters? We can take so little thought about God's kingdom, even though we sometimes mindlessly pray, "Thy kingdom come," when we recite the Lord's Prayer together. Do we really want Jesus to come quickly? The temptation is to say, yeah, I want Jesus to come after I've been able to do this and that in my life. And so remember, the Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. So I want to conclude with just one application from each of the parts of this description of the kingdom. Seek God's kingdom by praying that his kingdom of grace would graciously rule your heart and mind through Christ. Pray that his kingdom of power would powerfully increase this church and Christ's church around the world, trampling the devil and everyone who hates the gospel and all that it means. And pray that the kingdom of glory would come, that it would come with the full glory God has planned for his entire universe. It's his planets, it's his sky, it's his universe. We shall all see our God that day and not be ashamed. We will no longer struggle with sin or pain. We'll be at rest in the arms of our King. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that has been shown so powerfully to convert our stubborn hearts and put faith in our hearts, that we might trust in you and receive comfort with the coming glory. You've shown us a bit of that glory already in the Holy Scripture today. May this consume us more and more. May we realize we have a gospel message, a witness, an obligation, and a joy, no matter what's going on in the world and in the country around us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have great thankfulness and joy in our hearts, that in your grace you've made us members of the great and perfect and only kingdom that is eternal and that matters. We pray as you taught us to pray, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Please be seated. We're going to turn now to hymn 159 and sing "Good Christian Men Rejoice," 159.